Allow me to pray before we get into the word of the Lord, and then we can continue. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so humbled when we can come into your presence. And Father, what a privilege it is to bring your word today, Father, to the church. And Father, my prayer today is that it's not I that will bring the word, but it will be Christ in me. Father, that the word that I speak, that it will be accurate. And Father, that through your Spirit, you will lead me. And Father, as your word goes forth, that it will penetrate the hearts of those who hear it, Father. And we pray for transformation. And Father, we pray for your Spirit to reveal the truth about Christ, about the true gospel, and our salvation that is not through ourselves, but only through Christ alone. Father, so as we hear your word today, Father, may we ponder on your word, Father. And may we think about your word, Father, that we can apply it in our lives to the glory of your name. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Just before the service started, a little young man walked up to me, Bradley, and said to me, "So, what are we talking about today?" And I think that is super encouraging to tell him what we're going to talk about. But I think also to put it into context is, what have we spoken about last week, for those who were not here? And last week we looked at Plague 6 and 7. We saw that Plague 6 was unexpected. It was the boils. We looked at the servants who could not stand before Moses because of the filth and the boils. And that was followed by the hail. And we saw that the hail didn't destroy the whole crop. We saw that the hail encouraged some of the servants to go and gather their servants and their livestock to bring them in. And through this, they were saved. But we also saw that those who were left in the field were not that lucky, and they perished. And this is just a reminder today that what the Lord says for sure in his word will come to pass. And this brings us today at Plague 8 and 9. And the theme of this sermon is that you may tell and that you may know that I am the Lord. And we look at 4 points through this, and I promised to go slowly because my wife said I went through it too quick last week. So for the note takers, let me go through the points. The first point we will look at is the Lord wants to show us who he is. And this is Exodus 10, verses 1 to 6. And the second point is who the Lord is through the eyes of the world. And you'll see that it's different compared to the other points that it's surrounded by. So 7 to 11. And point number 3 is the Lord wants to show us who we are apart from him. Verses 12 to 23. And then lastly, we will look at the Lord wants to show us who we are in Jesus, 24 to 29. So let me read the scripture, and then from there on, I will go into the points as we go through them. Please follow along with me in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 to 29. The 8th plague, locusts. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show my signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the teaching of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts upon your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail. And they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the fields, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen, from the day they've come on earth into the very day. Then he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh and said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. But he said to them, the Lord be with you, if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord. So that is what you are asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, so they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant in the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out the staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land that day and all night. When it was morning, the east wind had brought the locusts. The locusts came up all over the land of Egypt and settled on the whole country of Egypt. Such a dense swarm of locusts has never been before, nor even will be again. They covered the face of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate all the plants in the land and all the fruits and the trees that the hail has left. Not a green thing remained, neither nor tree nor plant or the field, though all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God, only to remove this death from me. So he went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in the country of Egypt, but the Lord hardened the Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Plague 9, darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord your God. Your little ones will also go with you. Let your flocks and your herds remain behind. But Moses said, You must also let us have sacrifices, burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. For we do not know which unless we sacrifice to the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. This is the word of the Lord. As introduction, I want to paint two pictures. Those of you who came from a farming community would be familiar with the plagues or the locusts when they come across quite big swarms and they settle into the land. But there's only a few people who can really explain a plague like locusts that they've ever seen, the devastation they bring. Even when we look and see on the television, we can never see the damage that it has really caused, unless you are a farmer and you physically stand in your land in desperation to say, what am I going to tell the bank? The locusts, the only thing you can do is watch the locusts pass as they devour every piece of crop that you have planted. And at that moment, as a farmer, one can imagine you feel the sense of emptiness as you see this devastation in front of you. And also, many of us have experienced total darkness, one that can be felt. Now, I'm not talking about the darkness when the light goes out and you bump your toe. For sure, you can feel that as well. But it's the sort of darkness that you cannot explain to someone. It's for sure the effect of darkness that you can feel. Even as you sit outside in places so remote that you can only see the stars, which leaves you aware of everything crawling around you. Even that is scary, but it does not come close to what the Egyptians experienced during this time. Also, when we looked at the boils being the sixth plague, darkness was also one of the plagues that was unexpected, which was not announced by Moses. So also when darkness came across and over Egypt being unexplained or unexpected, this was quite a tough time for them. So we look at the first point. The Lord wants to show us who He is. And this is verses 1 to 6. So God immediately gets to the point with His instructions to Moses. And He does not leave Moses in the dark, but He shares Moses exactly what he's going to experience when he encounters Pharaoh. And this is one characteristic of God, is that God gets to the point immediately. God does not beat around the bush. And God tells Moses, "For I have hardened the heart of Pharaoh, but not only the heart of Pharaoh, but also of his servants." In a brief but very intense two verses, the Lord makes it clear what His intentions will be for the rest of the passage. God wanted not only the Egyptians to see who He was, the God of the Hebrews, but a display of signs over the land of Egypt for all people to see and to experience, to serve as a sign of who was God that would soon lead Israel out of this land. This land has been ruined already. If we look at the passage in verses 2, where the Lord says that, "And you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." What's very noticeable is that "you" is mentioned twice. But when the Lord speaks to Moses in the first "you," He speaks to him in a singular language, specifically to Moses, because Moses needs to translate to his son and to his grandson the signs that the Lord has done. And when the Lord turns to the second "you," He then turns to the plural, that it becomes a generational communication of generation after generation, talking about what the Lord has done. And this is also how we treat our future generations. When we teach our children through Scripture, is teaching them through what the Lord has done. And through this, we explain to them who the Lord is. So this event was not meant only to display the power of and the glory of God, at that current stage, but it's also to be part of the history of Israel and also the history for us. The signs had to be observed, and how God executed his power and judgment, even today, wants to show us who God is. You see, when God says to Moses that you may tell what I have done, that I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, he wants to express the shame and the disgrace that he has shown upon the Egyptians. If you look at the word harshly, when we translate it from Hebrews, it means that made a fool of. And God, in the history of Israel, wants to show how he has made a fool of those who obeyed him, those who did not look, or those who did not follow his counsel. So not only by the shame and the physical appearance of the servants with their boils, but also God's showing them their hearts. So Moses appears before Pharaoh with the Lord announcing him, and he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews. But did you notice between the first plague and the fourth plague, how God announces himself? Between the plagues 1 and 4, Moses announced God as, thus says the Lord. But from the plagues 5 onwards, God announces himself through Moses to say, thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews. What has changed? God has started to draw a clear distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. It is now focused on his covenant relationship with his people and the people he promised through Abraham. You see, through Genesis 12, verses 1 to 2, when God called Abraham, we read that God made a covenant with Abraham. And listen to what verses 3 says. And it says, but I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. God did not forget his promise to Abraham or his nation, Israel. He is their God, and he is the God of covenant faithfulness. And Moses continues to ask, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? After 7 plagues, have you not had enough? All God was asking Pharaoh was to submit in obedience to the Lord's instruction. Let my people go that they may serve me. God still showed through the hail that he was also a merciful God, a God of compassion and a God of love and a God of mercy. A clear expression of who God is. And God has shown that Pharaoh is not they're not his people's God. Although Pharaoh was exalting himself over them, but when judgment was executed, the Israelites was left unhindered. Pharaoh was witness to that, even when he sent servants to look at how many of the animals were killed of the Israelites. And he came back with a report that none was struck down, not even one. So thus says the Lord, the God of Hebrews, and thus says the word of the Lord. Now listen carefully. Listen to my counsel. Listen to my instructions. For this was written for your instruction, that you might obey the Lord. So what this requires, that you humble yourself before the Lord, the God of Hebrews. And it says, for if you, and he's speaking to Pharaoh, where Pharaoh actually still had a choice, if you still refuse to obey me, behold, Pharaoh and his nation would experience the worst locust plague that has ever been seen. They shall eat what is left, that was left for them after the hail. God left this for them afterwards. God showed grace that you could comprehend his love. You could comprehend the width, the length, the height, and the depth of his love for you. And not only for his own people, but also for the Egyptians. But because they did not humble themselves, God had no other way. Have you seen your servants? Have you seen that your own servants set their hearts on the word when I spoke just before the hail? Although they did not believe me, they believed in the word that was spoken. But if you refuse after the grace that I've shown, the grace rejected by Pharaoh and his servants, now this will be written down in the history books. Neither your fathers nor grandfathers has seen this plague ever before. And what is quite interesting is, in verses 2, the Lord tells Moses that he will show the signs that will be written down and that he will tell his sons and his grandson. What Moses will tell the nations to come is how they saved Israel. How God cared so much for Israel that he saved them. In verses 6, what we read here is totally the opposite. It will be written down in the history books as well. But not much can be said about Pharaoh and how he treated. On the contrary, we will read that because of Pharaoh's disobedience, not following the counsel of the Lord, the God showed judgment on them. What we actually saw, what God promised to Abram, is that those will be dishonored, is that we can see that Pharaoh will be dishonored in the histories to come. So, dear friends, God could not be clearer in this passage to demonstrate to me and to you who he is. The word of God is full of his goodness, his grace, and his love. And through a familiar passage in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's a promise in the blood of Christ, his blood in the new covenant for me and for you, the world. The sad part is that the world who rejects the God of nations because of their foolish pride and refuse to humble themselves before the Lord. And this takes us to our second point, where it says, who the Lord is through the eyes of the world. They still do not recognize that Moses is the servant of the Lord, and that Moses acts in obedience to every word that the Lord tells him to speak. So when they refer to Moses as the one who is a snare for them, they point to the signs and to the plagues that God directed at them. While trying to convince Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, the servants have learned also from Pharaoh how to be in self-denial. And after all of this that has happened, it's not their fault. But everything that has happened is not due to their disobedience. It is Moses' fault. So finally, Pharaoh listens to someone, finally. But Pharaoh listens to his servants and tries to negotiate with them, to negotiate with Moses, hoping that if this works, there will be no other plague coming their way. After all, his servants are right to say that Egypt is ruined. And even when his servants, in a sort of sarcastic way, points to his acknowledgement of how they look at the events, "Do you not yet understand?" As if they were saying to him, "We can see what's happening. How can you not see this?" Yet this passage shows us that Moses was not appointed in the position to negotiate, but to follow the instructions of God. It is all or nothing. And we see that when Moses stands fast in the request for all, Pharaoh pushes for only the men. And this advice from the men came from the servants. Because it meant that if the men went to serve, the men had to come back. Because the men still had wife, children, and flock left in Egypt. But once again, Moses was not sent to negotiate. How do the people see the church today? Do they see the church as a snare? The world for sure does. And I think we know people that see the church as a snare. Maybe we have been in that same position to see the church as a snare. And God shows us that the world has become a place of self-denial, where it is easier to blame someone, the church, the teaching that requires too much of me. I feel guilty and convicted when the pastor or elder stands behind the pulpit on the Sunday. The teaching and preaching against sin is robbing me of my individual rights to live free from any imposed standard. It says that the church complains because attendance has dropped. Once again, even the church is in self-denial. So when they are too scared to preach the gospel, when they instead preach what people want to hear, what soothes their ears, they negotiate. Dear friends, where the gospel is not heard, there is no transformation of heart. There should be no negotiation. The same goes for where the gospel is not preached. The life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, there can be no way that we can change to see how the world sees the church if we are not saved. And God shows us all that when the gospel is not preached, then salvation is left outside the door. How does God show us through the eyes of the world? Through his word. Dear friends, not much has happens during this narrative that is different to what we experience today. When we look at disobedience, when we look at hardened hearts, when we look at pride, when we look at denial, deceit, we still live in a fallen world. When you read this, you'll come across narratives such as these that will look strangely familiar on how you experience life in this world. But also to see how the world sees us, that Lord wants to show us how it even will look if we are a part of Christ. Now, being a part of Christ means that we are set, not a part for, but a part from. So Moses stretches out his hand over the land as the Lord instructed. God's instruction to stretch out his hand and so that the locust will come over the land. The Lord reminds Moses that the locust will consume all that the hail has left behind. So this is not to be something that should be re-emphasized to Pharaoh. Or is it not something that should be re-emphasized to Pharaoh? So why is the Lord reminding Moses? It takes us back to verses 2 again. That you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians. How I have made a fool of them in the sight and what I've done among them. That you may know that I am the Lord. But also before this, that I am still the Lord of God and mercy as well. So what is the Lord showing Moses? That it will look like those who are apart from him. Those who have rebelled against the counsel of the Lord. Those who refuse to listen to his warning of judgment. So after a long, strong wind from the east, the locusts arrived and settled on the whole country of Egypt. And it was a dense swarm that has never been seen before. And they covered the face of the whole land, and the land was darkened. And the locusts ate everything in their path. Nothing was left. No green thing remained. And one can basically say that life as we know it ceased to exist. That which God has left through His grace has now been taken away. God wanted to show us how we look apart from Him. Empty. Dear friends, I think it's fair to say that when we are set apart from the Lord, it's a devastating place. And even the thought of that would scare us. And looking towards Chosen, imagine that some of the Israelites had some binoculars. What would they see? They would see children running around, and they would see God's people untouched. Not in agony, empty, as they were feeling. They were being blessed by the Lord and not being cursed. But you are set apart from me, says the Lord. Not apart from me. The Lord shows us that if we are set apart from Him, we are facing a life of devastation, a land that is darkened, which means no life. This is how it looks if the Lord deals us harshly or with the foolishness. And I think we get the picture. This time, Pharaoh recognizes that death is at his doorstep. Judgment has now become more harshly. What his servants has described to him as Egypt being ruined has gone down one level. Nothing was left. In his attempt to escape, he pleaded with Moses that God might forgive him. This time, he does not mention himself and his servants, but he points to himself as having sinned. It's almost as if Pharaoh had begun to understand this concept of forgiveness. Only once he pleads of them, please remove this plague of locusts. Did it hold? As soon as Moses went out and he pleaded with the Lord, did this forgiveness and that Pharaoh was seeking from God, did it hold? Well, for sure not. Pharaoh did not let the people of Israel go. And unexpectedly, the Lord told Moses, stretch out your hands toward the heaven, and there was darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days. People were experiencing this darkness to be felt. It was unexpected. What does it mean to be felt? Loneliness. They did not see each other. They probably felt cold because the sun did not provide the light. So absence of heat was there. They did not move around. You might find yourself falling if you try to. For a moment you feel a sympathy towards the people of Egypt. If we look at what Jesus went through after he died on the cross, Jesus went through the same darkness for 3 days, where he bore the judgment of God for us. It was a darkness that was away from God, alone. Jesus had hope because he knew that God would raise him from the dead, that the sting of death would be removed. Unexpected darkness for us can come at any time. Our hope in Christ is what will save us, is that when we are set apart for the Lord, not apart from Him. And this is what God wants to show us, how we will look if we are set apart from Christ. And that's why we turn to point number four, is that the Lord wants to show us who we are in Christ. Verses 24 to 29. And Pharaoh negotiates with Moses, but it is not Moses he negotiates with, but rather with God. And when Moses and Aaron appeared before Pharaoh, he said, "Thus says the Lord." And these were not your own words, but Moses was only an instrument. God does not negotiate with his creation. The Creator is not subject. The Creator is not subject to his creation. He proposes to let them go, except the flock. Why? Pharaoh's land has been ruined. Pharaoh has nothing left. No flock, no crop. How will he, maybe he's thinking about his people, how will they survive? Moses on the other side does not negotiate because he is not set into this to negotiate. Moses holds fast in obedience to all because the purpose is that everything and everybody must go, that they may serve the true God. Brothers and sisters, only through these four plagues that I've shown to you, it is evident that God has revealed his grace and salvation. Through their own righteousness, they thought they could negotiate with God, even to the point where they were in ruins. Total destruction. They found it possible to even justify during the same time. God calls his people and he wants to take them all to serve and to worship him. How long will you take to humble yourselves before me, to justify it and not to let my people go? Do you not see how much you have suffered because you did not humble yourself? The question still remains to Pharaoh, how long? And this is a question we should ask the world today. Or maybe some of us are asking the world today. How long will you keep us from worshiping our God? No, friends, the final sacrifice took place on the cross by the only true obedient one, Christ. The question should rather be to the one who is still rejecting the Lord, the one who rejects his salvation, the salvation of a loving Redeemer. How long will you refuse him? How many times did Moses ask Pharaoh, going back and forth, pleading for the sake and the request of Pharaoh before the Lord? How many times did the Lord not show grace towards the Egyptians? How many times did they reject? How did it work out for them? How is it working out for you? Or for the person that you are speaking to? How many times have you pleaded before the Lord for that person that you are interceding with in prayer? Praise the Lord for that person that you've spoken to and that has turned to Christ. But keep on praying. Keep on pleading to the Lord for the one you know that still needs salvation. And don't give up on them. A Christ-centered church that preaches the gospel is not adding a yoke to your shoulders or to others so that you should suffer or that it might be a snare. It teaches that when you turn from the things of this world towards Christ and a desire to know who you are in Christ, that you can drop the yoke of the world just as you are. And you can take up the yoke that Jesus is proposing in Matthew 11:27-30. And it reads, All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us when he says, come to me and learn from me. And you can only do that if you are in Christ. When you realize that all the things has caused you to walk around under this worldly yoke, even to please God through good works, through the law, Christ invites us to come to him, because his heart is not hardened and his heart is lowly. When we stand in the righteousness of Christ, Paul writes in Philippians 3:8 until 11, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And then he continues to say, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, and I might share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from death. You have been set free. Knowing Christ, looking at what he's done through your life, the lives of others, we have a cloud of witnesses who stand not in their own righteousness, who does not justify what they do, but they stand in the righteousness of Christ, being justified through Christ. See, God's desire, worship from all of you and of me. And that's the reason why he created us. And so in this chapter's close, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart one last time. One last time he draws this to a close. And Pharaoh tries to throw one last threat in verse 28. When he says to Moses, get away from me, take care to never see my face again. From on the day when you see my face, you shall die. And so Moses concurred with a slight difference, as he will not see Pharaoh's face again. But he's not afraid of Moses or his threat, because Moses has seen what the God has done, what the God of the Hebrews has done. So he should neither fear Pharaoh or his empty promises. Dear friends, God has given us his word not only as instruction on how to live, but also to show us history, to show us his story. God has shown, has chosen the characters and hardened their hearts for the benefit of his glory. That did not rule out that Pharaoh had plenty opportunity to accept the grace that the Lord was holding out to him. And how this story might have turned out for Pharaoh if he did accept the grace of the Lord. But he chose not to. And this was recorded in the history of Israel for their own benefit in his word. So in closing, the Lord wants to show us who he is. And he shows this to us through his scripture. He wants to show us how the world sees him. The Lord wants to show us who we are apart from him. And what is the consequences of being apart from Him? And the Lord wants to show us who we are in Jesus and set apart for Him. What does God want to show us? So that you may tell and that you may know that He is the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are sometimes guilty of turning and rejecting Your counsel. Father, we are sometimes guilty of not seeing who You are through Your Scripture. Father, that we so many times only scan through the passage and then rather to take the time and ponder on Your Word. Father, I ask that you will give us a spirit that will teach us to read Scripture slowly, so that we might understand it, that we might perceive and enjoy the signs and the wonders that You have done for our benefit, for our understanding, that we might know who You are, Father, that we might tell and that we might know that You are the Lord. Thank You for the assurance, Father, that when we look towards the cross, we are so thankful for the work that You've done through Christ. And Father, that we have the salvation through Christ, that we are set apart for You and for the day when You return. Father, continue to stir our hearts and affection for You and for Your Word and for the work that Christ has done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.